Okay, so I'd like to start my message tonight with a short story, what a lot of you already might know. It's about a protagonist, which is the main character in a story named Jean Valjean. He was in prison for 19 years because he had stolen bread. After he was released, he was looking for a place to dwell. But it was very hard for a former prisoner to find a place to dwell. So eventually a bishop invited him in his home. And the bishop was very kind to Jean Valjean, but Jean Valjean didn't seem to want to return that kindness, and at night he stole the silver cutlery from the bishop and ran away. He didn't get very far, and the police caught him, and they brought him back the very next morning. They knocked at the door from the bishop, and at this point, the future of Jean Valjean didn't look very bright, right? If for stealing bread he was in prison for 19 years, for stealing silver cutlery, that could be lifetime. So the bishop opened the door, he saw Jean Valjean and the police, and then he said, the police said, "We suspect this man of stealing your silver cutlery." So the bishop looked at the police and said, no, "You got this wrong. The silver cutlery was a gift for him." Then he looked towards Jean Valjean and said, "How could you forget the silver candlesticks, what I also gave you?" And so the policeman let Jean Valjean go. But Jean Valjean's life changed forever. Isn't it great when you receive a second chance? Isn't it great when you receive the chance to start all over again? Very often in life, we would like to receive that chance and we don't receive it. But once in a while, God offers us the possibility to start all over again. And we want to open up the Bibles and look at one person who God gave the second chance. And we want to open up the Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1. Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you." So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Tonight's message is going to be entitled, "A New Beginning." A new beginning. So in the remaining time, we want to look at this great calling what Jonah receives. And looking into verse 2, we'll find three verbs which define that great calling. And first we find get up, then go, and preach. Get up, go, and preach. So let's start with the first one. Get up. The first time we find those two words in scriptures is in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17. But before we get to this verse, we want to look at the context. So we all know Abraham. He was sent by God to Canaan. So he went to Canaan, and Lot, his nephew, decided to go with him. They passed the desert. They got into Canaan. And after a while, a famine came into the land. So they left to go to Egypt. We all know the chapter in Egypt, how Abraham said just the half of the truth, that Sarah is only kind of his sister. He didn't tell them that she's his wife as well. So Pharaoh took her in his house, then Pharaoh was punished, and then Pharaoh ordered Abraham and his family and all of them to leave Egypt immediately. So when they left Egypt with a lot of possessions. And now we got to verse 5. "Now Lot, who was traveling with Abraham, also had flocks, herds, and tents." At that time, they didn't have cryptocurrencies, Bitcoin, shares, and forex, and things like that. So basically, the riches laid in their herds, in their tents, flocks, if somebody had slaves or silver and gold. But verse 6 says, "But the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together, for they had so many possessions that they could not stay together." You see, sometimes possessions get in our way. Sometimes possessions get in our way. If your only goal is to achieve a lot in life, then to achieve that in life, you might kick somebody around. You might kick those around you, and you might be left without friends. You might be even left without family. Because possessions can get in our way. Possessions can get in our way. So the herdsmen of Abram's livestock started quarreling with the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So Abram decided, okay, we need to separate. And he told Lot, if you go to the left, I go to the right. If you go to the right, I go to the left. At this point now, we would expect Lot to let Abraham choose first, right? I mean, after all, he was his uncle, and he was extremely blessed by the God of Abraham. But Lot looked at the valley of Jordan and saw that it was well watered. And the scripture says it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. It seems like Egypt didn't really get out of his heart yet. So he chose the valley of Jordan. And I don't know what was happening with Abraham after that. Maybe he was sad because, to separate from a relative, from your nephew, is not always easy. Maybe he was worried. Maybe he was worried that he wouldn't have enough supplies for his herds up there. They must have been at a high altitude since Lot was able to see the whole Jordan Valley, right? And since, geographically speaking, Israel is not the same like Ireland, where you kind of have grass everywhere, maybe he was worried about the supply. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But what's very interesting is that at that very moment, God decides to talk to Abraham. And let's see what God tells Abraham. Verse 14. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abraham, look from the place where you are. Look north, look south, and east and west. For I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. And it gets even better than that. Scripture continues, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. What a great promise, right? What a great promise, especially thinking about the fact that at that time, Abraham was, I would say, at least 80 years old, and he didn't even have a son or a daughter yet. And God tells him, your offspring is going to be like the dust of the earth, and everything what you see is going to belong to you and your offspring. So what's the next thing what God tells Abraham to do? Now enjoy, relax, enjoy your life, enjoy the view, and you know, everything is going to be provided for you. Just relax. That's not what we find in scriptures. The Bible says in verse 17, get up. Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. Get up. Now it's not the time to relax. It's the time to get up and see what I want to give you, Abraham. And that reminds me of something. It reminds me of a promise what we received from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't promise us a specific region on this earth. That's why kind of, doesn't matter where you go, you'll always find a Romanian. I even was one time in vacation with my wife in Dubai, and in the exact same hotel, we found somebody from our church. So I think it doesn't matter where you go, you'll always find a Romanian somewhere. But Jesus Christ promised us something way more than that. He promised us a place in heaven, what he's preparing for us. Or maybe he's already done. And he's just waiting to take us, or looking forward to take us there. So if one day we're going to be in heaven, and if I can't wait to get to heaven to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm asking myself, why is it so hard for me to get up and praise him now? Why is it so hard for me to get up in church and worship the Lord Jesus Christ? If I can't wait to get to heaven with my brothers and sisters, why is it so hard for me sometimes to come to church and rejoice in God's presence with my brothers and sisters? It's definitely easier to be at home, right? Where you have a comfortable couch with maybe reclinable seats and you can watch the service eating popcorn and drinking whatever. And then if the sermon is boring or somebody maybe like me preaches, you just switch to news. Because you'll always find something interesting when you're watching news, right? God wants us to get up and praise Him. I want to come before you with a second example, and it's about Paul. We all know Paul, the apostle. At that time, his name was still Saul. And Saul was on his way to Damascus. And he wanted to go there to persecute Christians. He had his letters signed. Everything was running great. But something extraordinary was happening. Jesus Christ encountered Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We find that in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. And New King James translation puts it really great here. It says, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" It seems like up to this point, Saul knew exactly what he needs to do. It seems like his life was perfectly figured out. But he missed to ask a very, very important question. "Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I know what my teachers want me to do. I know what my society wants me to do. I know what my friends want me to do. But I'm asking you, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord?" Because if someone knows what you really need to do, then it's Jesus Christ, the one who created you. He's the one who really knows what you need to do. So I'm asking you tonight, when was the last time you asked Jesus Christ, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Or did you ever ask Jesus Christ, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" It's definitely not easy to get up. You'll need at least three things. First, you'll need courage. I mean, think about it. If the mass of the people is sitting down, it's not easy to get up. People are going to see you. People are going to criticize you. They're going to tell you, "Hey, man, why do you try? You're not going to make it. You're not different." It's not easy to swim against the stream. It's not easy to get up. But if the Lord says, "Get up," then you should get up. You need courage, and you get courage from God. The second thing you'll need is you'll need power. I always rejoice in remembering how my little daughter, Alice, wanted to stand up for the first time on her feet. And when she tried the first time, she tried to hold herself up with everything she had, with her elbows, with her arms, even with her teeth. It was very funny to watch. Because she didn't have enough strength yet. Her muscles didn't grow yet. They weren't strong yet. She wasn't strong enough to stand on her feet yet. She was trembling. But she wanted to stay on her feet. You'll need power. You'll need power. And that power you'll receive through prayer. If you're not praying, then don't ask yourself, "Lord, why am I failing all the time? Why am I failing at the first temptation, what the evil one throws at me?" Of course you're failing if you're not praying. You need to pray to receive power from Jesus Christ. If you want to be successful, if you want to stay on your feet, if you don't want to fall down quick. The third thing what you'll need is instruction and guidance. Instruction and guidance. Especially nowadays, when so many theories and so many doctrines are passing by all the time. You'll need instruction. And that instruction you'll receive and you'll find in the Word of God, in Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures, you'll find instruction. You will need to know what you need to do when you got in trials. Then you need guidance. You need people around you who really know how it is to go through something in life, to have those trials, and to know and people who know to give you godly advices. Godly advices. That's why you need your church. You need your church. Of course, we're not coming to church just because we need you guys. And I come to church because I need Pastor Laz or Pastor Doreen or Pastor Kui or Pastor Arpi to preach to me, to give me a word of God. No, we come to church because we need Jesus Christ, but we need also one another. We need one another. I need your prayers. And you might need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. You need advice from your brothers and sisters. We need one another. We are one body in Jesus Christ. We need instruction and guidance. The second thing what God calls Jonah to do is go. It's very good to get up, but it's not enough. You need to go. And it's very interesting to find out in this passage that God sends Jonah. I mean, God sends Jonah again. He could have sent somebody else. He was not the only prophet in Israel at that time. But God decides to send Jonah. And even more interesting, he sends him to Nineveh. He sends him to Nineveh again. Think about it a second. So in Nineveh, we have 120,000 unbelievers. 120,000 unbelievers. So I was looking online and I saw that the Angel Stadium, which we all know, fits 45,000 people. So now think, if you would fill the Angel Stadium three times, or you get a stadium which is three times as big as the Angel Stadium, and you would fill it up with unbelievers, who would you put in the middle? Would you put Jonah? Would you put Jonah to preach to them? The guy who runs away from God, who wants to hide from God, who even bought tickets to the furthest place at that time? It was Tarshish and not Hawaii or something like that, right? Would you put Jonah in the middle to preach to them? Because that's what God did. God chose Jonah again. And that tells me something tonight. That tells me that God doesn't give up on people like we often do. God doesn't give up on people. That God didn't give up on me and on you. And that's great, great news. Because I think, I mean, at least me, I messed up a lot in life, to be honest. But God didn't give up on me so many times. And he picked me up every single time and raised me up again. Because we have a great God. He doesn't give up on us. What a great God. Because, I mean, if it would be for us or if we would decide what happens with Jonah, maybe we would have sent him to villages for 3-4 years to preach to a handful of people, and then after a lot of pastoral conciliation and stuff like that, maybe we would start bigger projects with him again, right? We have a great God. He doesn't give up on us. And then the next thing is, if God tells you to go, then you should listen to him. If God shows you to do something, to do a ministry or whatever, then you should listen to him. Because what we often do is we say to God, God, you know, I don't think I'm the right person to do that. I don't think I'm the right person to stand here and do that, you know. We often say to God, I even wanted to give up completely. I tell you honestly, a few weeks ago when I heard, man, they really start to do that English thing and that's not going to turn out well for me. And I wanted to give up. I even told Coco, I don't know. He said, you should go. And then also somebody else came to me and said, you should continue. And we'll see how that turns out. But you see, very often in life, we try to tell God, God, I'm not the right one. But basically what we do when we do that, we say, God, you're bad in choosing people. Don't you see that there is somebody way better than me? And God says, yes, maybe, but I chose you. I chose you right now to do that. I chose you. And God is really great in choosing people. God is really great in choosing people. He doesn't choose people like we do. His list of requirements doesn't look like our list, right? Think about the leader of a nation. Look what kind of leaders we choose. Look what kind of requirements a leader has to have nowadays to get the leader of a nation, a president or whatever. And let's look at the leader what God chose. Let's look at Moses. And by the way, I didn't prepare my sermon between the morning service and the night service. It was the Holy Spirit who put the things together and who let Pastor Gog speak about the same kind of person, about Moses. I don't want to speak too much about him, but let's look at him a second. So Moses was born in an Israeli family of slaves at that time. He was adopted by the princess. So if we would think in nowadays terms, that's kind of a good start, right? Adopted by the princess. But then the book of Hebrews tells us that as he grew up, he wanted to be all the time among those Israel slaves. That's kind of not the best quality for maybe a world leader, right? To be always with those poor people, with those slaves, with those nobodies. Our politicians nowadays, they are always with those high-end people, kind of. And then he does something outrageous. He kills an Egyptian. Then he runs away. And then the most interesting thing is he gets a shepherd for 40 years. A shepherd for 40 years. And after 40 years of taking care of sheep, God tells him, Moses, I chose you to be the leader of my nation Israel and to deliver them out of Egypt and bring them to Canaan. After 40 years of being a shepherd, God chooses Moses. God chooses Moses. I mean, what would you say to such a guy when he comes to you and tells you, you know, God told me that I'm going to be the leader who are going to deliver you out of the slavery here. And by the way, in the last 40 years I was a shepherd. I mean, somebody would say maybe, hey, listen, I mean, look at your clothes. Look at your clothing. You're kind of out of fashion. Look at the way you speak. You're stuttering all the time. What do you want to do? You were not with a lot of humans lately. You were with those sheep all the time, somewhere around in the desert. Do you want to deliver us out? But he was one of the greatest leaders who ever lived. Why? Because God knows how to choose people. God chose Jephthah. And we can look in the book of Judges to see the background what Jephthah had. God chose Gideon, if I pronounce him correctly. God chose Samuel. Think about Samuel just a bit. I mean, everything is fine. He's in the temple all the time. But he's a little boy. He's a little boy. And then he would come to you one day and tell you, you know, God spoke to me last night and he said that your kids, they are already pretty, they're older already. And he would tell you, you know, your kids are messed up a lot. What would you tell him? He would say, I understand that God spoke to you, but look, man, you're a little kid, you know. Wait to grow up and then we'll speak later. But God chose Samuel since he was a little kid. And he used him. And Samuel was one of the greatest judges who ever lived. He was a great, great prophet. He was a great prophet. Because God knows how to choose people. God chose Peter, a fisherman who didn't even know how to write, who denied Jesus Christ. He chose him. And Peter was a great man of God. The third point and the third thing what God calls Jonah to do is preach. It's very good to get up. It's very good to go. But you need to do one more thing. You need to preach. You need to preach. And not just through your deeds, also through your mouth. So let's focus a bit on Jonah's message and see what he said. And then, of course, I have again 3 points out of this. Tonight I really have it with those 3 points, like Pastor Doreen said once, like the communists in Romania, right? So first one, the source of Jonah's message was divine. First, let me tell you the message. So in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Very short. Maybe some of you would even think right now, maybe I wish his sermon would be that short tonight. short, but a great word. So the source of Jonah's message was divine. It's so extremely important to have a divine source. It's so extremely important to have a divine source. Because we know if you don't have a divine source, you're going to cause a lot of troubles. You're going to cause a lot of problems. Let's just look in the scriptures and we'll find in Acts 15:1 the Judaizers who went to those people and brought a lot of problems because they said, you know, to be saved, you need to be circumcised. And they brought a completely other gospel, and they caused a lot of problems for Paul and the other apostles. If the source is not divine, then you're going to cause problems. When you speak to other people, don't waste your time explaining them your denomination and why your denomination is the best, or why your denomination is better than the other one, or why the worship in your church is better than the worship in other churches. That shouldn't be what we should talk with other people. That shouldn't be the message what we should bring to other people. I remember, and I'm not very proud of, but when I was about 12 years old, when I spoke to my classmates, I always taught them, listen, you need to come to our church once, because, I mean, you're going in that Catholic church, and, you know, you have just an organ there. But we have drums, we have bass guitar, we have electric guitar, we have piano, we have really nice voices. You should really come and check out the music in our church once. That's good music. And I wasted my time, and I realized that a bit later as I grew up, because what I should have told them is, look, I have a Savior, Jesus Christ. He's so great, He turned my life around 180 degrees. He picked me out of that situation where nobody on earth could have picked me up, because He's such a great God. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them how Jesus Christ changed your life forever. Tell them what's waiting for you. Tell them about Jesus. As Spurgeon once said, the motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and Him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Rough words from Spurgeon, but it's true. The next thing what we find in Jonah's message is it was prophetic. It was a prophetic word. I mean, think about that sentence. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It's a pure prophecy. And it's so interesting to find out in this book of Jonah that there's so many prophecies, even, I would say, maybe hidden prophecies, right? Just take a look. One Jew goes to a lot of Gentiles. It kind of draws us the picture how a few Jews went to a lot of Gentiles to preach the gospel. Or Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. That's even picked up by Jesus Christ in Matthew 12:40 when it says, for as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. A great book with a lot of prophecies. And so now maybe you might say, you know, that sounds great, but I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I cannot prophesy. I want to tell you something tonight. If you're inspired by God, if you're inspired by the Holy Spirit, you might prophesy and you don't even know it. Because not every prophecy starts with, thus says the Lord. And sometimes when you're inspired by the Holy Spirit, you tell people things what you would never think of. Maybe in your head it's just, hey, that's not that important. But for that person, it was so extremely important. Just a few words. Because it's through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit works through us. It's not the way we press those keys on the piano. It's not the way we play the drums. It's not the way we play the guitar or sing. It's the Holy Spirit who works through us. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's God's work. It's God who changes the people's hearts. It's not our voice. It's not our talent. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. And then also our service to God is going to be very different. It's going to be very different. The third thing is Jonah's message was bold. Jonah's message was bold. You see, that boldness is kind of missing nowadays. The Christianity got very apathetic, and that's how a lot of time our messages got what we deliver. But when we look at the apostles, we see that their sermons, their messages, their word was so different. from our world nowadays. And I want to give you an example of what's just mind-blowing to me. Acts chapter 3, starting verse 13. Look at what Peter says. We all know Peter was denying Jesus Christ three times, right? So look. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Who you denied? He should have at least said who we denied, right? And he continues, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. Interesting word from Peter, right? You see, I think, in my opinion, one of the reasons why sometimes nowadays you don't hear messages and sermons with boldness is because we have that saying, if somebody says something from the pulpit or wherever, he should fulfill it first, right? And it's true. I mean, everybody should fulfill it first as far as we can. And I think everybody, especially in this church, who's preaching, tries the best to be as righteous as we can through God's help. And we try to follow the Lord Jesus as much as we can. But we cannot always just limit the Word of God on the way how we mastered to accomplish it. Because we wouldn't get very far. Our messages wouldn't get very far. I cannot just start preaching to you about, let's say, love after I really accomplish love, because I would say I never accomplish 100% love. But Jesus Christ and the Scripture tells us a lot about love. Jesus Christ and the Scripture tells us a lot about peace. You see, Peter knew that. Peter understood that he needs to speak and to tell others about the Scriptures the way they are, not the way he mastered to accomplish it. The message, the Scriptures, need to be said to the people the way they are. Although sometimes you fail, and I want to tell you something tonight, that might be even an advantage to you sometimes. Because people will look at you and they see, hey, he knows what's right, but he's failing. But look, every time he's failing, he's standing up again, and he's trying again. And you're going to give the people around you courage. You're going to give the people around you courage to keep going on. Because they see you're not giving up. You know what's the right thing to do, and you want to do it from all your heart. That's very, very important for us. So, boldness. Colossians 4:6 says, your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Gracious, but also seasoned with salt. May God help us. Seeing this whole people and the humanity running towards the cliff, we should be the ones who should run faster and try to rescue as many as we can. We shouldn't stay calm and just looking at them, how they waste their lives. We should be worried about that. We should run and try our best to save as many as we can. Through Jesus Christ, of course. And the last thing what I want to close with is Jonah's message had an impact over Nineveh. Jonah's message had an impact over Nineveh. If you listen to God, if you get up, if you go, and if you preach what God tells you, I want to tell you something. You're going to have an impact at those around you. Maybe you don't see it now. Maybe you don't see it tomorrow. But if you keep praying to God, and if you're doing your work, one day you'll see how they are turning to God. You'll see how they are turning to God, because we have a great God and He loves us. And if you're doing His work, always remind yourself, I have the all-powerful God behind me. The one who has all the resources, He's going to help me. And you know one thing, you're not wasting your life. You're going to have an impact. You're going to have an impact. So I want to pray to the Lord that He might help us to get up, go, and preach. God help us all. Amen.